Beloved, do you feel defeated as you seek to please God? You know, you start on your Bible reading plan for the new year, and 4 weeks in, you are already a week behind. You keep fighting a persistent sin, and just when you thought you had victory, you fall again to temptation. Do you struggle to do God's will? You try to live out your Christian ethics in your workplace, but the values of the surrounding culture push you to compromise. You want to love your fellow church members, but there is one person that continuously tests your patience. You wonder to yourself, how can you please God? Can I do God's will and please Him with my life? Today we turn to the last few verses of the letter to the Hebrews. We have spent 5 months working through this letter. And this letter can actually be better described as a sermon. And this sermon letter was written to believers of Hebrew background, but also it applies to Christians of all times and backgrounds. It applies also to us, GBC, today. The key theme of this letter was, because Jesus is better, don't drift. Continue to press on in faith in Christ Jesus. The author of the letter, Hebrews, ends his sermon by explaining how we can do God's will and please Him with our lives in chapter 13. That was covered in the last few sermons. And in doing so, we offer our lives as a sacrifice of praise to God. And beloved, we hear this and we want to respond. But we live in a fallen and broken world that wars against the worship of God. While we have the moral responsibility and ability to make decisions, we find that we often lack the power to carry out what God commands. We ask ourselves, can I really please God? We turn to the last 6 verses of the letter to the Hebrews, where God reveals His solution through the inspired author. So if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to reach out to the Pew Bibles. Turn to your Bibles and let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 25. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Let me read that for us. I'm reading from the ESV. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy sends you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The big idea of today's passage is that God will equip us through Jesus Christ. So we must hold fast to Jesus to please God. Again, God will equip us through Jesus Christ. So hold fast to please God. And this is the outline for today. Firstly, our God of peace will equip us to please Him through Jesus Christ. And we'll cover this in the first 2 verses, verse 20 to 21. The second point is pay attention to the message of Hebrews. That is to hold fast to Jesus Christ. To hold fast to Jesus Christ. And this is in the last 4 verses, verses 22 to 25. As we consider how we can please God, this first section tells us what God has done to enable us to please Him. So pay attention to verse 20 and 21 as we go through this in the next section. You know, we finally reach verses 20-21 and we arrive at what is known as the benediction or good word. This prayer, if you read it, it might be one of the most beautiful prayers ever spoken by a Christian. And it stands at the end of the letter to the Hebrews as a declaration of absolute confidence in God. It's a prayer for the church from which the author is absent, but it's clear that he clearly loves the church very dearly. Verses 20, 21 records for us the prayer, but you realize that it's more than a prayer. It is a prayer that calls God's blessing on the church that he loves, the author loves. The prayer begins with a calling on God, followed by two verses, and you realize both verses speaking of Jesus, and a concluding doxology, or a closing phrase that ascribes glory to God. The two verses, if you look at it, draw attention to two parallel movements, two things that is being done. Firstly, the work of God that was realized in the Lord Jesus when he was led out from the dead, verse 20, and the work of God that must be realized in us Christians if we are to do God's will and please God. We see that in verse 21. And we see that these two movements are framed by the appeal to the God of peace at the start of these two verses, and the doxology or ascribing glory to God, directed to God at the end. So please take note of this as I reread the two verses slowly. Okay? Verse 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his, meaning God's will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We see here at the start, the author addressing God as the God of peace. God's orientation towards those who are in Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus, is one of peace. Because of Jesus' work on our behalf, we now know our God as a God of peace. You know, Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 deepens this and tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't have to wishfully hope that God will respond to us with peace, because we can know for certain God has promised peace to us who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, other religious system of thought, God's peace is something one hopes for but cannot actually presume on. They cannot assume that they have it. The reason for this is simple. Christ is missing from the theology. If it were up to us to achieve peace with God, we will always remain natural, eternal enemies with him. We have rejected his good rule over us and have sinned. We will not be able to please God's anger against our sin. Instead, we thank God that Christ has achieved for us that peace for us. Beloved, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, the God of peace? You know, for my non-Christian friends, do you desire peace with God? If you do, acknowledge that you have sinned against God, our good Creator. Believe that God has provided peace with himself through Jesus Christ. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior King and that you have been counted right or justified by your faith in him. And I plead with you to receive Christ as your Savior and King. If this is your desire, please feel free to contact your Christian friends or any of the elders here in this church, and we'll be glad to help you take hold of this peace. You know, the benediction also shows the centrality of Christ's resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 to 4 tells us, for I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for our faith. Of all the things the author could have brought up about Jesus at his conclusion, he emphasizes Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being raised from the dead, among other reasons the author has pointed out throughout Hebrews, distinguishes Jesus from all other human priests. Because unlike every other high priest, Jesus is a high priest who is not dead, but lives. The author also identifies Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, what a fantastic title. You know, of all the many titles given to Jesus, can there be a sweeter one? You know, sheep are aimless, vulnerable creatures. They desperately need someone to take care of them. And given that the letter's original recipients were Jews, they would have been well acquainted with the imagery of sheep in the Old Testament. Therefore, they would have understood themselves to be Christ's sheep, his people. Beloved, we are the sheep of Jesus' pasture. You know, such a description, designation of Jesus, captures Christ's love for us. His love runs so deep for his sheep that he gives up his life for us. Even in this prayer, the author does not miss another opportunity to emphasize the superiority of God's new eternal covenant with his people. He tells us, by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, precisely because he has shed his blood on our behalf. And that blood established an eternal covenant with God, a covenant that is not breakable, a covenant that is everlasting. There's no need for another covenant to come. This covenant is a forever covenant, and this is the purpose for which God made the world, to demonstrate his glory in the salvation, the rescue of sinners by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the hearers of the sermon to Hebrews, because they came from Jewish background, they'll be well acquainted with the Old Testament. So as they hear this benediction, they will also catch the allusion in the phrase, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. They were caught an echo in this verse, in verse 20, of Isaiah 63, verse 11 to 14. Isaiah 63, verse 11 to 14. I won't read the entire section first, but reading just the first verse there, Isaiah 63, 11, this is what Isaiah says. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? The reference in Isaiah 63, verse 11 to 14 is a reference to God's calling out an appointment of Moses as the leader of Israel. Through Moses, God rescued Israel from Egypt in the great Exodus event. You know, Moses, you remember, he was a shepherd of Midian. He sets the pattern for our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And according to Isaiah 63, Moses was led forth not as an isolated individual, but as a shepherd of the flock. You know, the object of God's rescue, God's purpose was to rescue the entire people of God. And what is true of Moses is true of Jesus in such a bigger way. Jesus was led forth from the realm of the dead and appointed God's shepherd for his people. Through Jesus, God has begun to lead his flock and begins to save a people for himself. Jesus Christ is the better Moses who establishes a better covenant with God's people. Verse 21 goes on to tell us what the author expects the Lord to do for his people by the virtue of forgiven sins through the blood of Christ. He confidently asks God to equip us with everything good so that we can do his will and please him. Beloved, we need God's help to do his will. We cannot accomplish it on our own. This reason is precisely why the author asked God to accomplish these things in his people. Christians should do what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The only way we can please God is through Jesus. No one can please God without him. At the same time, the author asks that his prayer be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, whose great love for us leads us to give glory in the Father forever and ever. Beloved, even pleasing God is through Jesus Christ. It is all of grace and not of our efforts. God is working in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. Not only does God provide every grace to his people that will enable us to do his will, through Jesus Christ, he so accomplished in us. And as the author writes, this even includes himself. He accomplishes in us what is pleasing to him. And what has God done to enable us to please him? Our God of peace has equipped us to please him through Jesus Christ. Beloved, what does it mean for us? You know, our natural sinful tendency is towards religious self-effort to earn God's favor. You know, but what about obedience? You know, some of us love the old hymn, trust or obey. So what about obedience? Beloved, our obedience is an obedience of faith. Even as we seek to do God's will and please God, we look to Jesus, trusting that through Jesus, God has equipped us to do his will, working in us to please him. You know, I speak to believers among us who struggle. You deeply know that you can never please God on your own. You have tried and failed time and again. Beloved, do not give up. Do not give in to apathy, thinking to yourself, why bother? Hebrews 13, 20, 21 tells us to place our confidence that we can do God's will and please him, not on ourselves, but onto God himself. God will enable and equip us. Now, to those who struggle, understand that sin makes us curve in on ourselves. And what that means is we tend to isolate ourselves, we stay away from God's community, this local church. I ask that you trust that the church is God's means of grace to encourage us, to help and help us rehearse this good news that God enables what he commands. So lean into the church community. Now, I speak to those who are complacent and proud, thinking that you have made enough effort to please God. Beloved, the gospel in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, 21, is against any work-based self-effort. And how do we know that we have given in to pride? Check your action and your speech in your interactions with others. You know, do you look down on others' spirituality? Perhaps you think you know more Bible than others, okay? Or that you spend more hours serving than others, or you give more to mission than others. When we give in to work-based self-effort, it often shows itself as pride in our interactions. Or maybe we don't say it in our interactions because as Singaporean Chinese or Singapore Asians, we tend to be shy about saying things aloud. You know, we humble brag. But in our minds, we say to ourselves, you know, we know more, we serve and give more and better than others. Beloved, if this is characterize yourself, I know it characterizes me as well. We need to repent of our self-righteous good works and seek humility. Because remember, even every good that you do is empowered by God. Hebrews 13, 20, 21 also teaches us to pray for God's work in one another. Beloved, have you been praying for each other in the church? Have you prayed for our elders? Have you prayed for members in our church? Have you prayed for members of your CG? One way you can do this is to pick a copy of the members directory from the church office and start praying. What do you pray for? Pray that God will equip your church friend with everything good so that they might do His will, working in them that which is pleasing in God's sight. Pray that the lyrics of what we just sung, "Nothing But the Blood," may be true of all of us, that we indeed place our hope and peace and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, that our righteousness, we trust our righteousness, our righteous standing before God on nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pray that we base our confidence on the blood of Jesus Christ, which confirms the promise of Jesus' eternal covenant with us. Our God of peace will equip us to please Him through Jesus Christ. So what is our role and response? Now, some of you may think, surely, Ollie, you're not telling me to just let go and let God, that I remain passive. No, we have a responsibility, and we have the moral responsibility, and we need to make decisions. So what then must we do to please God? So we're not supposed to work for our righteousness, work to please God. Then what else must we do to please God? The author of Hebrews tells us what we must do in verses 22 to 25. So turn with me now to that section of Scripture, the last four verses in the letter to the Hebrews. You know, as we look at this, we might think that amen in the previous verse will end the benediction and will also end the letter. But this is not the case. The author has a few more things to say and one last appeal to make. And this appeal comes in verse 22. So turn with me in your Bibles to this few verses, Hebrews 13, verse 22 to 25. And let me read that for us as we look at it again. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy sends you greetings. Grace be with all of you. We will come back to the author's appeal in verse 22, but let's look at a few closing things the author speaks about in verses 23 to 25. Firstly, in verse 23, he wants his readers to know Timothy's status. This person mentioned is probably the same Timothy we read about in 1 and 2 Timothy. He has been released from prison. We are not told why he has been in prison, but we can assume, like his mentor Paul, it was for the sake of the gospel. These two will visit the readers. It shows their affection for the church again. They are so eager to visit the readers. If Timothy can join the author, and this we see this in our letter's conclusion. We read the word leader for the third time in this chapter, again emphasizing the responsibility and stewardship for those who teach and lead Christ's local church. The recipients of these letters are also told that those from Italy send their greetings. These greetings suggest that the churches have cropped up throughout Italy and not just Rome. And those currently with the author sends greetings to this church. And we look at this verse itself, we see another a statement that reminds us that Christ's church comprised of real human beings in real historical time and place. And finally, in a series of things he writes to close his letter, the writer of Hebrews closes his letter with grace in verse 25. There is no proper or precious way to end a letter like this than by asking for God's unmerited favor on a church that receives this letter. The whole letter has been about the grace established in the new covenant God has made with His people through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace, and we will endure until the end by grace. Grace be with all of us indeed. Circling back to verse 22, so what is the appeal in verse 22? It is to bear with my word of exhortation. The author tells us to bear, to receive, to pay attention, to take heed to his word of exhortation. What is this word of exhortation? It is this letter to the Hebrews. It is his sermon that he has preached to his beloved church. The writer, it turns for his letters to be both, this letter to be both encouraging and exaltation to the hearers. He does not write this to merely to inform them theologically. You know, though knowing doctrine is essential, his primary purpose is pastoral. He wanted to encourage them to hold fast to Jesus Christ and to persevere in the faith. Therefore, the appeal is to bear with his word of exhortation. And theologically dense as it may be, the letter of Hebrews can be read in 45 to 50 minutes, the average length of the sermon here at GBC. Okay? And it encourages us to pay attention to the message of Hebrews. That is, hold fast to Jesus Christ. Beloved, why should we hold fast to Jesus? We stick to Jesus because Jesus is better. Why do we need to consider and savor that Jesus is better? It's because that which we value and treasure, we will give priority to. We will seek after or give allegiance to. Now, I just had dinner with a friend, and I know this friend, he loves Arsenal football team. He values watching the game so much, okay, that what he does is he schedules all his travel plans around the games involving Arsenal. Can you imagine that? Okay, he gives priority to the Arsenal football team because he has great love and affection for the team. So, beloved, we need to savor and feast upon the truth that Jesus indeed is better. And once we do that, it would bind our affections for him. It will enable us to hold fast to Jesus. So how is Jesus better? Remember the previous chapters that were preached? Jesus is better than the angels because he's a divine king. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is better than Moses because Moses was a servant of God. But Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus is better than Joshua because Jesus brings a greater rest to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is the better priest than Aaron because Jesus is sinless and immortal. Hebrews chapter 7. Not only is Jesus better than any other human religious figure, Jesus also has a better ministry after ushering a better covenant built on better promises with a better sacrifice. Jesus himself. Hebrews 7, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9. Finally, in today's passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20-21, we see that Jesus Christ indeed is the better Moses who establishes an eternal forever covenant with God's people. Now, as a pastor Richard Phillips helpfully points out, God the Father's first and chief love is in his Son, both as the delight of his own soul and also as the mediator who brings us to God. And therefore, it is God's chief delight that worship should be given to his Son, our Lord. Jesus himself tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 16. All our salvation, all our worship are from him and through him and to him. All to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, if this is true, then the one thing absolutely essential for us is that we hold fast to Jesus Christ. Beloved, because Jesus is better, then let us hold fast to him. Beloved, we must hold fast to Jesus Christ because he is indeed better. But how do we hold fast? We bear, we receive, we pay attention, we take heed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We listen to the sermon of the letter to the Hebrews. You know, our past sermons are recorded and available on YouTube. So if you actually miss one, you can go back to listen to and rehear the past messages. We listen to the word preach. So we give priority as we assemble, so that we can assemble and gather as church on Sunday together to listen and pay heed to the word preach. We listen to Jesus spoken in our one-to-one interactions or small groups. We meet people outside of Sunday meetings to have more opportunities to talk about the gospel to one another. So that's one reason to be punctual at Ling Hong's and Caleb CG. Get there early on time so that you can speak the gospel to one another. Okay? And as we hear and take heed to the word of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will take God's word and apply it to us, to our hearts, changing us so that we can hold fast. And beloved, if Jesus is better, it's the greatest kindness then for us to invite others to taste and see that the Lord is good. We should be speaking to our non-Christian friends that Jesus is indeed better than anything else the world has to offer, and invite them to taste and see for themselves. We should also speak to our Christian friends and one another often, you know, speak to those in the church often about Jesus Christ. If Jesus is better, then we speak of Jesus Christ often and remind one another of the sweet taste of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And in doing so, we'll cultivate taste buds for the things of Jesus, things that please God. Beloved, Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. Jesus is better than material wealth. You know, money can provide so much vacation, security, relational peace, yet the love of money is dangerously corrosive to our souls. He who loves money always needs more. And one can be extremely wealthy and downright miserable. The poorest saint with the Holy Spirit residing in his or her soul is far richer than the most affluent man without knowledge of God. Now, how many have labored endlessly for money only to look back in deep regret of a wasted life? Yet those who set our hearts on Jesus goes from strength to strength. Our hearts being wedded to Christ's kingdom so that not only can we enjoy material blessings here without being possessed by our possessions, but we know the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. And because we know that Jesus is better. You know, to those who labor long and enjoy few material blessings, those who struggle to meet ends meet, rest assured, if Jesus is your portion, knowing you know that Jesus is better, you have the better portion. Jesus is better than comfort and ease. You know, I speak here to Singaporeans because most of us, if our overseas friends don't really know, besides being incredibly affluent, Singaporeans, we quite love our comfort and ease. Yeah. So I speak to fellow Singaporeans here. You know, in the world's estimation, Christians do seemingly ridiculous things. We move our families thousands of kilometers away to share the gospel. We adopt or foster children when we already have a full house. We forfeit jobs that require us to forfeit our integrity. We give to others financially at great cost to ourselves. We are labeled by the world as foolish and ignorant because we believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. We get involved in messy relationships, and yet we keep pursuing peace, even when letting the relationship go might be easier and more comfortable. Why do we do that? Why do Christians make our lives more difficult instead of pursuing comfort and ease? It's because we follow Jesus, who left the comfort of heaven to enter into the difficulties of this broken world. Jesus came to provide abundant life for his followers. However, the full life promise in the gospel isn't found by making our lives easier. It's seen by laying down our lives. Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Jesus tells us this in Luke 17. Christians don't lead saved lives. We lead joyfully purposeful ones. Why? Because Jesus is better. Jesus is a better balm to our pain, our hardship, our difficulties, our bereavements, our betrayals, our oppositions, the brokenness of life in the fallen world. You know, beloved, many of us will experience loss, grief, and sorrow, and we try to dull the pain through distractions, food, alcohol, and entertainment. These distractions may take our attention off our pain and hurt briefly. Still, it will never truly bring healing and restoration. Why? Because only Jesus, who died on the cross, his blood covering the guilt of our sins, can work true heart healing. Jesus is better. Beloved, hold fast to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is infinitely better. Jesus Christ himself provides both the motivation and the power to hold fast to him. So look to Jesus, hold fast, and press on. And beloved, we have made a commitment to one another. If you are a member of Grace Baptist Church, when you come in and you made a members' covenant, we made promises to one another. We are to help one another hold fast to Jesus Christ. So let's do that together, church. Beloved, ask yourselves, in what ways can we encourage one another to hold fast to Jesus Christ? A fitting conclusion to the end of our sermon series, yes, this is the last message in the letter to the Hebrew, is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, says the author of Hebrews to us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To him be glory forever and ever, to the praise of our Father in heaven. And all of God's people say, Amen.